Take a look in the world around you. It seems that self-control is a very rare commodity these days. I'm sure we're all very familiar with, or at least in a general way, sometimes maybe a little more detailed, but very familiar with the antics of the celebrities, sports figures, congressional leaders, even presidents have been embroiled in episodes that have exposed their families to very public humiliation and made plain some very glaring flaws in their character because of a lack of self-control. And the Bible speaks to this kind of activity in 2 Timothy 3:3, where it shows that people, or it says that people in the last days will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. It is an evil and adulterous society that we live in. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem like that. But it is. And it's getting more so every day. Some of what makes it that way is this lack of self-control that we see splashed across the airwaves and in society all around us. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness within the Christian ethic, as it was originally described, has become life, liberty, and the pursuit of whatever makes me happy, regardless of the consequences. The self-control is a very important aspect of our character. In fact, it's absolutely necessary in our walk. If you would turn with me to Galatians 5:22-23. Verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law." The self-control mentioned here is a fruit. It is a result of God's Spirit working in someone. It begins at a seed that's planted within us, baptism with laying on of hands, and it begins growing through trials and tests, through life lived experiences. It is a necessity for being in the kingdom of God, and its absence will keep us out. So in the time remaining, let's examine the word self-control here, and let's look at some examples in Scripture of the lack thereof, and see why we need to instill more of that essential characteristic in our own lives. I want to begin by looking at the words first here. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon has the following to say about the word self-control, or temperance, as you find in the Authorized Version. It says, "Self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions." Who masters his desires and passions, especially their sensual appetites. And when you master something, you control it. You know it pretty thoroughly. You practice it. You've done it time and time again. You've mastered it. You control it. It does not control you. And when it comes to mastering our self-control, you are disciplined to the point that when your lust or your anger attempts to make an appearance, you jump on that thought. And you stop it right there. You recognize the implications ahead of time, and you end it right there, even before the thought becomes fully formed. Because you've seen it happen time and time again. You've been a victim of it, in a sense, time and time again. So you know what it looks like when it's coming. So when you get to the point that you're learning to master it, you see, you recognize its form and its shape, and you jump on it. On the converse side, or the flip side, however, is a person who has not mastered their desires and passions, especially their sensual appetites, and allows those things to govern all or part of their lives. So let's look at a couple examples of this lack of self-control. For the first one, if you would turn to Judges 14. Judges 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And so Samson goes down there. He's judging Israel, and his mom and dad say, here, the girls around here are not good enough. You know, what's the deal? Why do you want a Philistine woman? But that's what he wants. So he eventually goes down there and chooses her to be his wife. She works out. He likes her. And they have a feast. And so as part of the feast, they bring him 30 companions. Well, on his way down on one of those occasions, he had been attacked by a lion. And he had killed the lion. And on a later trip to come get his wife, he happened to step aside and see what happened to the carcass. And lo and behold, there were bees in the carcass, and they had created honey. So he grabbed some honey and was eating it. So anyway, he had these 30 companions. So he decided to ask them a riddle. And the riddle had to do with the predator and the honey. But they didn't know that, and there was no way they were going to know that. But the 30 friends who were convinced that, we got to find out what the answer is. So they go after his wife, and they convince her to bug him until he gives her the answer, and then she obviously passes the answer along to him. Well, that all relates because in convincing his wife, or to apply Samson for the answer to the riddle, and knowing how they got the answer, and moved by God's Spirit, he goes out and kills 30 Philistines for 30 chains to clothing, because he's angry now. And then he gets angry and he goes back to his father's home, and now this girl, thinking she was hated, and the father of the girl gave her away to someone else. So when Samson gets over this, he finally comes back and he becomes angry again when he finds out that she had been given to another man. And then he went out and he captured 300 foxes and he tied them in pairs with torches and he set them loose in the Philistines' grain fields and orchards with the consequences. This, of course, moved the Philistines to action. They blamed the man and his daughter whom they killed. So that makes Samson, guess what? That makes him angry again. And he goes out there and kills a great many of them in revenge. And so when the forces of the Philistines show up looking for Samson and the Israelites go get him and turn him over, they attack him. And, of course, 1,000 are killed by Samson with the famous donkey jawbone incident. And later on, at some point, Samson spends the evening with a harlot and then leaves with the city gates on his back. And then, finally, living with yet another Philistine woman, he divulges the secret of his strength and is captured. As you can see, Samson's life here is not a life of self-discipline. It's not a life of self-control. It's not a life of temperance. He was powerfully used by God to afflict the Philistines, and God put his mistakes to work. His burning desire for the Philistine women and his volcanic anger, and he turned them into opportunities for Israel and to show him who really was in charge. Not a great example of self-control. And he judged Israel for 20 years, and those are just the big incidents that God inspired to be recorded. Let's look at another example here, if you would. Turn back to Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 12. Let us start in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And the word prodigal here is actually translated riotous living in the King James. You can imagine that while the funds were available, there was probably not a lot of self-control being exerted here. Riotous living. And in his complaint to the father later, the other brother states that the inheritance was devoured by time spent with harlots. So you can imagine that wine, women, and song would have been the rule of the day, at least until the money ran out. Again, not a great example of self-control or discipline. Both of these men did not bring the rule of will into their lives, and to this point are powerful examples of what not to do. Vine's expository touches on this in its explanation of the word temperance. It says, the various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of God's Spirit. And this is really key to the whole process, that using of our will in conjunction with God's Spirit, we must learn to identify the abuses that we are committing and then systematically overcome them. Like I said, Samson judged Israel for 20 years. And the prodigal son was away for a period of time, and it doesn't say how long. How long did his inheritance last? Could have been years. And at some point in their lives, in some areas of their lives, I'm sure some self-control was exerted by these two individuals. You know, they weren't helpless imbeciles. The same could be said for us today. You know, we may be very disciplined in some areas of our lives and totally lacking in others. And for most of us, the only we would know that, and God, of course. It is our job to identify those areas that are lacking and to use the tools at our disposal, like Bible study, like prayer, like fasting, like meditation. And even other people, friends and family who care about us, to help us overcome our particular lack of self-control. Because it's there. Every one of us, we're all human. If you would turn with me back to 1 Timothy 3, scripture I mentioned at the beginning. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Did I get that wrong? It's the 2 Timothy. It is 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3. There we go. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if you look around as a society today, that's a lot of what you see. And it's becoming less and less covered, it seems like. It becomes more and more accepted. This is not how we want to be. We don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to look like that. We want to be like those who listen to the cry of come out of our people and do not partake of our sins. We do not want to carry the characteristics of a society that enables to blend in with that society. We want to have characteristics that make us stick out like a sore thumb. And that will bring trouble on us later. But that's because God is more important than society. That way, when the time comes, we have enough oil to survive the difficult times ahead. And we began today with an examination of the definition of the word self-control from Galatians 5, and we've also seen some biblical examples of the lives of people who have not exerted consistent self-control in their lives. And we've just seen a good reason why we need that fruit of the Spirit, that self-control in our own lives. We don't want to look like the people around us. We want to be completely and totally different. You may have noticed that I didn't finish the story of either Samson or the prodigal son and their endings, and I guess in some ways they're happy endings of a sort. Samson is given his strength back and he ends up destroying a temple full of Philistines, ending his own life in the process, and I think it says he ends up killing more Philistines than he had during his entire life. And a prodigal son returns home to an elated father and a frustrated brother. So what got us from little or no self-control in the lives of these two men to these conclusions? The answer is hard lessons and a merciful God. Samson's hair length was never the issue, but the fact that Samson gave away something, an attitude that God had given him to use, that was an issue for God. It's kind of like Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. Only this time it wasn't hunger, it was sex that provided the catalyst for a very poor choice, or a series of poor choices. Samson had time as a Philistine's prisoner to reflect on those choices. And it appears to be a much more mature and self-controlled Samson who asked in prayer and humility for the opportunity to complete the work God had given him to do. And in the prodigal son's circumstances, he simply spent until he had nothing left to spend. And then when famine struck, he had nothing. And all his friends were bought and paid for, as it were, and so they all disappeared. And he could only find work feeding pigs, which seemed to be getting more food to eat than he himself did. And that's what does it for him. He realizes that his father's servants ate much better than he did. He wanted to ask forgiveness and be taken back as a hired servant. It's a much different person than the one who left that home. These men we've discussed here finally realized where their hearts and minds needed to be. The kind of changes that we see here and that we've discussed are the kind that we want to make. We have the opportunity here to learn from these very hard lessons to prevent us from having to learn them the way they did. Samson and the prodigal son allowed their passion and lack of self-control to nearly destroy them. And we obviously cannot allow that to happen to us. Take control of your self-control. If you would, let's conclude with one last scripture, 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. There I go again. I know I'm stuck. It's supposed to be 2 Peter. And it's even written down right this time. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness.